Let us come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do confess that it is good to sing Thy praises and to thank Thee, O Most High. Chiefly among those reasons, O God and Father, that You have given to us, for which we may praise Your name and offer thanksgiving unto You, is that You have granted us, through faith in Jesus Christ, remission of our sins, the reckoning of a perfect righteousness, and have sealed unto us, according to the promise and truth of the gospel, which never shall fail, that there is life, eternal life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, O God, that You have brought that message unto us according to Your mercy, according to Your sovereign plan and purpose, which is from eternity, and in the strength and power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And even as You have done such amazing and wonderful things for us, so too, O God, on this first day of the week, as we have yet another opportunity to hear from Your Word and to consider the truth of what it is You have revealed unto us, we ask that You would open our hearts and minds to receive what it is You would have to deliver. We pray, O God, that You would cause that Word to come unto us in intimacy, as the Spirit works it into our minds for understanding, as He impresses it upon our hearts for comfort and assurance, and has in every way, as Christ is made known before us as Lord and Savior, that faith that You have worked in us may be strengthened and nourished, and that we may be more and more steadfastly grounded in that faith which has once for all been delivered unto the saints. So hear us in this prayer, we ask, O God, and bring these things to pass in our lives, according to Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there in the liturgy sheet that we have four verses to read, four different books of the Bible, all of them from the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Titus, and Acts, and we'll read them in that order. But these are the passages that Lord's Day 26, question 71, brings to our attention as it brings before us a summary of the Scripture teaching with regard to baptism. And we read there in Matthew 28, verse 19, that of course is the context known as the Great Commission, where Jesus has other things to say to His disciples, verses 18, 19, and 20, giving them that commission that they are to carry out from that point forward. But we see there in verse 19, our Lord says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then at the end of Mark's Gospel, we have a similar context. Mark records words that our Lord spoke before He ascended into heaven. And it's interesting sometime, if you have a chance, to take the things we have here in Mark 16, particularly verses 17 and 18, and read our Lord's comments there, which may sound odd at first glance, in light of the things we find in the book of Acts. Because when you do that, then you see that in fact, what the Lord said here is not necessarily a paradigm or a model for the entire church age, but it's a paradigm or a model that the apostles will undertake and carry out in fulfillment of our Lord's words, thereby giving testimony and truth to the word that they preached, that word of the gospel. But in any case, verse 16, our Lord says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then we turn forward then to the book of Titus. We have the Thessalonian books, then the two books to Timothy, and then Paul's letter to Titus, whom he designates in chapter 1, verse 4, as a true son in our common faith. Titus, like Timothy, was a pastor in the early church, and here the apostle has a spiritual father writing to this pastor words of encouragement. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 5, you can just see maybe for context a little bit, we look at verse 4. He says, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And then we turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is Ananias and his words to Paul, as Paul recounts his, tells of his encounter with Ananias. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so those are the four passages from God's Word that we keep before us this afternoon. And as we do follow that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism, we turn to Lord's Day 26. That's in the tan booklet you have in front of you, page 32. There are three questions in Lord's Day 26. And I would also like us to look at questions 72 and 73 from Lord's Day 27. Sometimes after the bulletin information goes out on Thursday nights and more study takes place on Friday, new things come to mind, and I do think for what our purpose is this afternoon that questions 72 and 73 fit nicely with the thrust and focus of the sermon, looking at biblical basics about baptism. And the other opportunity that will give us is the next time we come to Lord's Day 27, we can focus in especially on question 74, "Are infants also to be baptized?" So by pulling in questions 72 and 73 this afternoon, it not only aids, I think, and fleshes out what we're going to be looking at tonight, but it will give us opportunity to consider question 74 by itself, which I think will be helpful. But Lord's Day 26 has three questions. The first, it asks, "How is it signified and sealed unto you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross?" The answer would have us say thus, that is, in this way, that Christ has appointed this outward washing with water and added the promise that I am washed with His blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. And then in question 70, it asks us, "What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ?" The answer says, "It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace, for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us in His sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives." And then question 71 asks, "Where has Christ assured us that we are washed with His blood and spirit, as certainly as we are washed with the water of baptism?" And there's those four passages that we read already. And so question 72 asks, "Is then the outward washing with water itself the washing away of sin?" The answer says no, for only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And then it says, "Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins?" That picks up on the language from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and Acts 22, 16. Answer, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only to teach us that thereby, as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, So our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins, as really as we are outwardly washed with water. So that ends our reading then. In that summary of Christian doctrine and teaching of Scripture that is found in our Heidelberg Catechism. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, the story is told of two people who are walking through an art gallery, admiring photographs of famous cities throughout the world. London, England, Paris, France, Tokyo, Japan, Hong Kong, China, Sydney, Australia, Sao Paulo, Brazil, Mexico City, Mexico, New York, New York, Toronto, Ontario. Those cities were featured, along with many others, in this gallery. Pictures of hundreds of the world's most beautiful cities, captured with the lens of a camera, were on display for all to see. As the two friends made their way through the exhibit, one of them stopped in front of a picture of Seattle, Washington. And he said, "Wow, what a beautiful picture. The water is so blue. The mountains are so majestic. The city with the Space Needle on one end and the football and baseball stadiums on the other end and all of the skyscrapers in between. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. I bet Seattle would be a wonderful place to visit." How could it not be? The picture is so lovely. The other of the two friends replied, "You know, I've been to Seattle before. It is beautiful. The water is blue. The mountains are majestic. And the city is amazing. It is just like the picture portrays it." "But you know what?" said this other person. "Actually, being in Seattle is better than just looking at the photograph." And that story illustrates, I believe, something which we all would do well to keep in mind. Because what we have in the sacrament of Holy Baptism, congregation, is a pictorial presentation of what God actually gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Holy Baptism, we receive and we witness the sign and seal of God's gracious covenant promise to forgive us all our sins through the blood and spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, even as those pictures of those famous cities pointed to something beyond themselves, something beyond the glass and frame and paper and ink, namely they pointed to the city itself in reality, so too the waters of Holy Baptism, they point us beyond themselves and they point us to Jesus Christ. His blood and His Spirit as that which alone washes us clean and renews us spiritually. And in this way, beloved, having been given a sign and seal of our incorporation into Christ and of our new birth and of the spiritual blessings which He bestows upon us by His grace, and which blessings are effective in our lives as they are received in faith, in this way, God designs and He intends for us to be strengthened and comforted by that gospel promise, even as the visible sign and seal of that promise is set before our eyes in the waters of Holy Baptism. And so as we come to survey the biblical basics about baptism, we keep this theme in mind. You can see it there underneath the title of the sermon. Water baptism is a sign of spiritual washing and renewal. Water baptism is a sign of spiritual washing and renewal. And we see that this is so by understanding three things. By understanding the sign, by understanding the things signified, and by understanding those select scriptures that we read earlier. Now, as things open up for us there in Lord's Day 26, that first question, which is question 69, it asks us, it says, how is it signified and sealed unto you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? In other words, with plainer language, here's what's being asked in that question. How does baptism teach you that it's Christ by His death who saves you? The answer says that Christ has appointed this outward washing with water and has added the promise that I am washed with His blood and Spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly taken away. And again, what that answer means, simply stated, is that baptism, which has been instituted and appointed by Christ, and which is accompanied by His promise, then shows us that just like water washes our bodies clean, so too does the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ purify or cleanse our souls. And so in its role as a sign, that's what baptism is, it's a sign. In its role as a sign, or more fully, sign and seal, the waters of holy baptism are appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to direct our attention to Him. And so in baptism, our focus is not simply on the element of water which is applied to the individual in the administration of this sacrament, but our focus is on the element of water as a cleansing agent and how that points us to the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, which alone cleanses us from the pollution of our souls, that is, from all our sins. What we have in this regard, then, is a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ has taken an element from His creation, in this case, water. He takes this element, and according to the word of His promise, He has given the element of water, which is an element of creation, the task of teaching us about the recreation. In other words, with the appointment of an outward washing with water, such as Jesus has instituted among us in baptism, we, the members of His church, learn from our Lord a spiritual lesson by the way the earthly property of water functions. And beloved, this is a revelation of the wisdom of our Lord Jesus, because He knows that we have weaknesses and shortcomings in our faith, and He knows, therefore, that a tangible, visible sign and seal of an inward spiritual reality will be of great benefit and blessing for us. Because as the gospel is preached with the mouth, right, as words go forth and the truth of the gospel is made known, we hear of God's grace being made known to us in Christ. But in the sacrament of baptism, as the waters of cleansing are applied to our bodies, we have the added testimony given to our eyes, the same as what we heard with our ears, that through the blood and Spirit of Christ, there is forgiveness and cleansing, there is washing and renewal, to use those words in our sermon theme. And so, as the administration of baptism accompanies the preaching of the gospel, and both preaching and sacrament direct our attention to Christ and to His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, the scripture requirement is fulfilled, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established, because both ears and eyes receive the promise that God makes known to us in Christ. When He created the world, God ordained that two hydrogen molecules and an oxygen molecule, when bonded together, should have certain properties and capabilities. Two hydrogen molecules and one oxygen molecule, of course, is water. And according to the structure and design of creation, and according to His hand of providence, water, by God's plan and purpose, has the ability to cleanse and to wash and to renew. And so water is a fitting sign and seal of the greater cleansing and washing and renewal that comes to us by grace through faith according to the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, when you consider the meaning of your baptism, when you consider the meaning of your baptism, let your eyes rise above the earthly element of water and see Jesus Christ as the one who truly provides cleansing from sin. He's the one of whom those waters testify. He's the one who alone can clean you from the stain of sin that has defiled you. He's the one alone, by His Spirit, who can renew you and bring you to life out of spiritual death. This is what has been signified and sealed unto all who are baptized. And that signification and seal of baptism that is applied comes along with the promise. And it comes along with the call to believe the truth of God's Word and to cling to Christ in true faith in order to receive these blessings. Having covered the sign of holy baptism, water, we now come to consider the thing signified. That's a typical distinction when you talk about the sacraments, whether baptism or the Lord's Supper. The sign and the thing signified. The sign is the outward element. The thing signified is the spiritual reality that is displayed in the sign. And since water baptism is a sign of spiritual washing and renewal, this can only mean that the thing signified is the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. That much, I imagine, has already been made known. You can't really separate the sign and the thing signified. To talk about the one in some respects is to mention the other. That's already been plainly made known among us, I would imagine, even tonight. But it's always for our benefit to further unfold these things and discuss them in order, by God's grace, to be well grounded in them. Because confusion at this point, confusion between the sign and the thing signified, it can lead us astray from the Lord Himself. It can lead us afield into all sorts of oddities and irregularities. And it can lead us away from the true teaching of the gospel that heralds and announces Christ crucified as the one through whom alone we have righteousness before God and the remission of all our sins. And so in this light, when question 70 asks us, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ, what it's asking us is this. What does it mean to receive the washing and renewal that only Christ can provide? Well, the answer to that question, it says it is to have forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us in His sacrifice on the cross. And also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. In other words, what is it? What is it to receive washing and renewal that only Christ can provide? It's this. It's to receive the twofold grace of God. Forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and spiritual renewal in our daily lives through the Spirit of Christ. And this twofold grace of God, of course, forgiveness for sins and renewal by the Holy Spirit, this twofold grace of God, in order to be effective in our lives, it must be received in faith. The promise that God makes of forgiveness and renewal through Christ, in order to actually be effective in us, must be received in faith. After all, according to the testimony of Scripture, it's the believer who is reckoned as the true son of Abraham, not the unbeliever. Because even as Abraham is the father of all who believe, so too, all who believe in Jesus Christ are heirs of Abraham. Remember Galatians chapter 3, it unfolds this spiritual ancestry that Abraham has by all who being the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." The promise of the gospel, which signifies and seals unto us God's grace in baptism, must be embraced in due time with a believing heart. By the grace of God and through the working of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of Christ must be personally appropriated in order for us to receive those things which are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Back in our catechism, Lord's Day 7, question 20. Are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? Answer, no. Only those who by a true faith are ingrafted into Him and receive all His benefits. It's not the unbeliever who obtains God's promise, whether they've been baptized or not. It's the believer who obtains God's promise by receiving God's grace in faith. With regard to the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ on the cross, which is part of the reality that's signified and sealed to us in holy baptism, we must confess that this is a blessing and is a gift of God's free grace. It is written in the Scriptures, "For by grace you have been saved." We must acknowledge that forgiveness of sins, which comes to us through the death of Christ on the cross, comes only through God's beloved Son. As it is written, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And we must recognize that His death was on our behalf. That means He died in our place. It is written, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." And again it says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And yet still again, it teaches each one of us to say from the heart and with true faith, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Well, in like manner, with regard to that inward spiritual renewal which comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, we must confess also that that too is a work of God's free grace given to us. It is written, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We must acknowledge that it comes to us, this inward washing and renewal, it comes to us through union with the blessed, risen Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And we must recognize that the work of renewal which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives is also to be played out practically in our daily life and living. Because it says also in Romans chapter 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. It says, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's why it goes on further in the book of Romans to address those who have received that inward renewal from the Holy Spirit. And it calls us and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And yet again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says to us, since the Holy Spirit has made us alive, it says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And so in every way we see that the waters of baptism are not an end in and of themselves. Rather, the sign and seal of the sacrament of holy baptism is designed to teach us that we must seek cleansing and renewal apart from ourselves and in the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood for remission of sins and by His Spirit for renewal unto newness of life. Always and at all times, congregation, we must be able to distinguish between the sign, water, and the thing signified, Christ, His blood, and His Spirit. The sign and the thing signified, they are closely related because the sign points us to the thing signified, and it even pictures the thing signified in earthly form. But the sign and the thing signified must never be absolutely identified one with another, because the sign, water in this case, the sign is bare, naked, and empty, apart from the reality that it represents, and apart from God's promise that accompanies it. The sign of water is naked and empty without the virtue and power of the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ that it represents. With regard to question 71, and then questions 72 and 73, but really, we'll just bring those other two questions in at the very end. It asks us there, where has Christ assured us that we are washed with His blood and Spirit as certainly as we are washed with the waters of baptism? In other words, it's asking, where does the Bible show us that there's a connection between the promise of the gospel and the sacrament of baptism? Well, the answer says in the institution of baptism, and then it quotes from Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and it goes on to say that this promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism washing of regeneration and the forgiveness of sins, or washing away of sins. And that's Titus 3:5 and Acts 22:16. In other words, the answer to that question, where in the Bible is there a connection between the promise of the gospel and the sacrament of baptism, the answer is in these four passages. These four passages is where the Bible shows us that there's a connection between the promise of the gospel and the sacrament of baptism. With regard to those first two passages or verses mentioned in the answer to question 71, Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16, it's worth noting that these two verses, as the Catechism rightly points out, and as we made mention of before we read them, they accompany the appointment of baptism as a sacrament in the Church of Christ. And especially in this regard, I want us to focus on Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It falls into this category. And I want us to recognize two things about Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. First of all, what we have, not just in that verse, but in verses 18, 19, and 20 overall, but in verse 19 in particular, what we have are the words where the Lord Jesus Christ formally commissions His apostles, His disciples, and thereby His church. He formally commissions His apostles to go into all the world. He commands, not go. That's not a command technically. As you go, the command is to make disciples of all the nations. The command is to make disciples of all the nations. So we have the command, and in the overall structure of verses 18, 19, and 20, we have a very structured formula that makes this an official command and calling that Christ gives to His church. And so Matthew 28:19 then teaches us that the administration of baptism in the life of the church is to be closely connected to the making of disciples. And how is it that disciples are made? Are not disciples made? A disciple, by the way, is a learner or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are not disciples made through the teaching and preaching of the gospel? Through the ministry of the word, officially, sure, in preaching, but through the ministry of the word in catechism class, in daily Bible reading, being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as God's word comes to us in a number of ways throughout the course of our life. We are being made into disciples. And through that ministry of the Word, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, He enlightens our understanding, and He brings spiritual life and light to bear upon us. That is how disciples are made. Well, in the context of the early church, as the message of Christ was made known to the ends of the earth, the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism, initially, it accompanied, when they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they are baptized. In some cases, them and their household. And those who were baptized, along with their households, were then numbered among the community of Christ. They were to be taught according to the truth of God's Word. They were to be instructed in how to live the Christian life by following the commands of Christ. And in this context then, in the early church in particular, baptism marked one's entrance into the outward, visible church. And it was the sign and seal of God's promise given and received. And we'll see when we get to question 74, whenever that is, that we have an opportunity to cover Lord's Day 27, question 74, that the children of believers, according to God's covenant promise, boys and girls who are in the grades 2 and 3 catechism class, you remember your memory text from Acts 2:39? Peter's promise, this is to you and to your children. The promise, Peter says, that God makes in His covenant is to you and your children. But we don't want to get too far afield into question 74. We'll have a chance to get into that. But baptism marked one's entrance into the church, and it served as the outward visible sign and seal of what God had promised through the message that was preached by the apostles. Forgiveness of sins and renewal unto eternal life by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. The other two verses, really phrases from within verses, are from Titus and Acts chapter 22. Titus chapter 3 and Acts 22. And in those two phrases, in those two passages, where it calls baptism the washing of regeneration, and where it calls baptism the washing away of sins, what we have there is examples of the Bible using what has come to be known as sacramental language. And don't let that phrase throw you for a loop. Because sacramental language, simply speaking, is this. Sacramental language is language which speaks of the sign as though it were this thing signified. In other words, since there is a close connection between baptism itself and what baptism points us to, there are occasions where the former, what baptism points us to, is spoken of as though it were the latter, baptism itself. This is what we see in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. That's why I wanted us to look more closely at those first two questions and answers from Lord's Day 27, 72, and 73, because what we have there is teaching in our catechism about the use and propriety of sacramental language. Question 72, in light of that question rather, the whole concept of sacramental language is introduced. And it says there in question 72, is then the outward washing with water itself the remission of sins? Answer, no. The outward washing of baptism itself is not the remission of sins. Why? Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can cleanse us from all our sins. Notice how the sign and the thing signified are related, but they are distinct. Water baptism doesn't save, congregation. Jesus Christ saves. And only Jesus Christ saves. Water baptism is a sign and seal of that tremendous truth. As someone once said, only a doofus would think that water baptism can wash away their sins. The reason for sacramental language isn't to confuse us, and it's not to present us with something overly complicated. Rather, as it says to us in question 73, the reason why Jesus attached a spiritual meaning to a physical sign and seal is to teach us, not only by His Word, but also by His sacrament, that spiritual cleansing and renewal comes through His blood and Spirit. And even more so, and especially with these holy visible signs and seals, God assures us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are outwardly washed with water. But not because we've been washed with water, but because we've heard that gospel and we've believed in God's Son. The sign directs our faith to the thing signified. Baptism points us to Christ. In the end, the sum of what we ought to learn from the teaching of Scripture, as it's summarized here in these five questions, is found in our sermon theme. Water baptism is a sign of spiritual washing and renewal. Indeed, it is. And may God be pleased to bring the reality of what has been signified and sealed unto us, forgiveness of sins and the renewal unto life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the message of the gospel. And that is the message which God, by His grace, calls us to believe. Amen.